he that heareth my word.
Last night, we heard the story of the birth of Moses. Tonight, we take up the very interesting thing that follows, namely, the choice and the call of Moses. As usual, we always connect to what we had last night to remind us. You recall that Moses was launched in that little ark on the River Nile. And the launching was so arranged that that basket in which the little boy lay sleeping passed the spot where the princess of Egypt, the daughter of Pharaoh, bathed. And you remember what took place. Her curiosity was aroused. She saw the baby. The baby cried, and those tears did what all the rules and the regulations of Egyptian law could never do. She adopted the little child and gave him a name. What was the name? Moses. And what does Moses mean? Drawn out. Drawn out. And so Moses became the adopted son of the daughter of Pharaoh. But his early training was in the hands of his mother. My, I can see that little fellow. As he said, tell me another story. What shall I tell you about? Or tell me about Joseph. I'll guarantee that when Moses was a little boy, that was a favorite story. Joseph, sold by his brethren as a slave, who became the savior of his brethren, became the bread of life. And perhaps in the heart of little Moses, even that time, there was born the determination to become like his famous ancestor, Joseph. So, he had two homes. The home of his foster mother, the lovely, beautiful palace of Pharaoh. Every luxury was there. Servants to wait on him. He was looked upon as a prince of the royal house. He was called Your Highness. And then the humble home of his mother. But the lessons he learned at his mother's knee were never forgotten by Moses and helped, as we told you last night, to form his character and made him the man he afterward became. We saw last night the ridiculous religion of Egypt. Tomorrow night we're going to see some more of the folly of that religion. They actually worship frogs. How would you like to kneel down to a frog? Slimy, slippery, slithery frog. How would you like to bend your knees to a louse? For they worship the lice. They had a kind of a lousy religion in Egypt. And we're going to see tomorrow night all these plagues that God directed against the land of Egypt were directed against the gods, the idols of the people of Egypt, and showed their folly. Against the folly of the religion of Egypt, here is the gospel flag. The four great cardinal truths of the gospel. Ruin by the fall. Redemption by the precious blood of Christ. Regeneration, or the communication of a new life, by the Holy Spirit of God, which comes through faith in the Son of God, lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so Moses grew in stature, in wisdom, in that beautiful palace. And day by day before his eyes was enacted the tragedy of Israel's slavery. He knew down deep in his heart that he was a Hebrew. He was no Egyptian. They tried their very best for 40 years to make an Egyptian out of Moses. How utterly impossible. He was God's chosen leader, and that early training stood him in good stead. We are told he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And the Egyptians at that time were foremost in art and in science. Many of their monuments remain to this present day in the land of Egypt. There he saw his own people, to whom he was related by birth, harnessed like so many oxen, or mules, or horses, to wagons, dragging those wretched idols of the Egyptians here and there. He heard the crack of the whip. He heard the groan of the oppressed. He saw the tears of those who were ill-treated. He heard the rattling of their chains. I wonder what took place in those formative years of his life as he grew to youth and then to young manhood. Perhaps many a time, sick and tired of the ridiculous religion of the Egyptians, he'd go aside, and in the quietness of his own room, he would pray to the true and the living God. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Those idols of the Egyptians had eyes, but they couldn't see. They had ears, but they couldn't hear. Mouths and couldn't speak. Hands and couldn't work. Feet and couldn't walk. And says the psalmist writing of them, they that worship them are like unto them. Moses believed in the existence of the true and the living God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Many a time, I suppose, all alone, he would kneel down and pray. Say, I don't know why you've allowed me to be brought up in this heathen palace, but oh, help me, I pray thee, so to live that thy name shall be glorified through me. Poor Israel, at the mercy, at the beck and the call of those hard taskmasters. From early morning till dewy eve, they worked. And at the end of the week, how much wages did they get? None. They were slaves. How would you like to be a slave? Well, if you're not saved, that's exactly what you are. Slave of a harder master than the Egyptians. A slave of sin. Look at him. Look at the sinner, blindfolded by the god of his age, the devil. The god of this age hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest they should believe, and the light of the gospel should shine unto them. There he is, fastened to a cart, and dragging the load of his own sins through the muck and the mire of that horrible pit. But that's what this world is, girls and boys. It's a horrible pit, filled with filth and iniquity. But the Lord Jesus is the great emancipator. He's the great liberator. He came into this world in order to set men free. Ye shall know the truth, said he, and the truth shall make you free. Then he added, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Yes, thank God, there's a stronger power than sin and Satan. And that's the power of the risen, glorified Son of God. And every sinner who trusts in him is that moment free from the burden of his guilt. Unto him that loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood. No man is free until he wears this chain. You see, all the world is composed of slaves. Every person here is a slave. Either a slave of sin or a bond slave of the Lord Jesus. No man is free, really free, until he wears on his wrists the shackles of the constraining love of Christ. Here's a man who has had the chains of sin on his wrists. But one day, he came by faith to the cross. Saw on that cross the Lord Jesus, bearing his sins, taking his place, dying in his stead. And as he realized the glorious truth that Christ had died for his sins, had risen again, to become his Savior. He opened his heart and trusted God's Son as his own personal Savior. And what happened? The shackles of sin fell from his wrists. And immediately another set of shackles came upon his wrists. The shackles of the love of Christ. And from now on, he's the bond slave of the Lord Jesus. And no man knows true freedom until he knows that freedom that comes from being the bond slave of the Lord Jesus. And so Moses grew up. 40 years passed by. 40 years is a long, long time in the eyes of some of you girls and boys. By this time, we are told, Moses was a man mighty in words and deeds. He was the darling of the people. He was the heir to the throne. Once Pharaoh, the living Pharaoh, died, then he would become the Pharaoh, the king of the greatest empire of its day. He was a great military leader. We are told by Josephus that he brought victory to the cause of Egypt everywhere he went. He was a genius. He was a born leader of men. He was a poet. He had everything. But down deep in his heart, there was a dissatisfaction. Every time he came back to Egypt, moved around that land, he saw the oppressed people of Israel, those to whom he was related by birth. And there was formed, with the years, an ever-increasing determination to deliver Israel from their bondage and to become their leader. Well, the opportunity came. When he was come to years, that is, 40 years of age, he had plenty of time to think about the step he was about to take. The crisis came one day. He saw a very familiar sight, but this sight made his blood boil. He saw an Egyptian beating out the life of a poor Israelite who had fallen beneath his burden. "Take that! Take that! Take that!" said the Egyptian as he brought down his heavy bullwhip upon the poor, cowering Israelite, raising great big wheels on his skin. My, when Moses saw that, his blood boiled. But he waited his time. He mocked his man carefully. And then, waiting at a time when he was all alone with this Egyptian, out came his knife. And the next moment, he had a corpse on his hand. Moses had slain the Egyptian. But before he slew him, we are told he looked this way and that way. And failing to see anyone watching him, he did the deed. But there was one direction in which Moses didn't look. Where was that? He didn't look up. It was going to take Moses 40 years to learn the difference between the horizontal look and the vertical look. Now he has a corpse. What are you going to do with a corpse? Bury it, of course. And so, in the sand, which he scooped out with his hands, he rolled in the body of that Egyptian, covered up that body, and thought no one had seen him. But prying eyes had seen him. One of the Israelites had spied on him, had seen Moses kill the Egyptian. The next day, in his self-appointed role as leader of the people of Israel, he saw two Israelites having a row. And the one that was in the wrong was beating his fellow Israelite. And so up came Moses. "What's the big idea? Why are you fighting with one of your brethren?" And the aggressor, looking at Moses, snarled, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? I suppose you want to kill me now, the same as you killed that Egyptian yesterday. What? Oh, we know. We saw you." And when Moses heard that saying, he knew that ultimately that news would reach the ears of the king of Egypt. And once that news reached the king that he had slain an Egyptian, his life would not be worth a moment's purchase. So what did he do? The only thing under the circumstances. He turned his back on Egypt with all its riches and its treasures and its popularity and its power. And he fled to the desert of Midian, way east of the land of Egypt, north and east. And there's Moses. For 40 years, he basked in the limelight of the popularity of Egypt's throne And now, he's a despised outcast, running for his life. For when the news reached the ears of Pharaoh the king, he searched for him with a view to killing him. This is one of the greatest acts of renunciation in all history. Only one greater. That was when the Lord of life and glory, the mighty creator of heaven and earth, stepped down from his throne in heaven to come into a world of sin and shame and darkness and degradation and death in order he might save us by his matchless grace. Moses, by faith, chose. The time came when he must make a choice. And he chose rather the people of God than the company of Egypt. He chose rather slavery with the children of Israel than the freedom of the Egyptians. He chose rather poverty than the riches of Egypt. He chose rather the reproach of Christ than the popularity of the world. He chose rather suffering than the pleasures of sin, which were only for a season. He chose rather the wisdom of God than the wisdom of Egypt, which was only folly. He chose rather the land of promise, which God had promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, rather than the throne of Egypt. He deliberately turned his back upon all that to link himself with the despised people of God. Now notice what the Bible says he did. Notice those seven words which are underlined. By faith, when he was come to years, that he's come to full manhood, 40 years of age. Second, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Third, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Fourth, he esteemed the reproach of Christ, greater riches than Egypt's treasure. Fifth, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He saw further than his own nose. Sixth, he feared not the wrath of the king. And seventh, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That is Moses' choice. What about your choice? You and I are called upon to make a choice. If you are here tonight unsaved, God expects you to make a choice. You may choose, if you wish, to go on in your sins and die in your sins and be lost and lost forever. Or, thank God, you may choose to take your place as a sinner. Believe that Christ died for your sins and receive Christ by faith as your Savior and own Him as the Lord of your life. My decision. Notice those words carefully and mark the scripture underneath certain of those words which back the truth of that from the Word of God. Owning myself to be a guilty, lost, helpless, and hell-deserving sinner. But believing that the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross bare or carried my sins, took my place and died for me. Believing that, I now, in simple faith, receive him to be my own personal Savior and shall confess him as my Lord before the world. That's the greatest decision of a lifetime. Girls and boys, men and women, if you've never made that choice, make it right now, where you are and as you are. And it's a choice that will affect your eternal destiny. All the difference between heaven and hell lies in that choice. Those who choose Christ will be with him eternally. Those who either neglect or reject or despise him must spend eternity away from him, weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth. Into that desert of Midian he plunged, day by day getting further and further and further from the land of Egypt. A waste and barren and howling wilderness was that land, broken here and there by an oasis. Few sheep being herded here and there. So finally, after a long journey, utterly wearied, Moses came to a well. And there he sat down by the side of that well. Presently, he heard voices. Feminine voices. And he looked up, and he saw seven with horses daughters of one man named Ruel, or Jethro, as he sometimes called. As he what? He saw those girls coming to the well and filling up the water troughs so that they could water their sheep. But just as those water troughs were filled with water, finding their arrival to a nicety, came some great big bullies. Roughs. And what did they do? They chased away the sheep belonging to those women, and then they brought in their own sheep and allowed their sheep to drink the water which had been provided by the labor of those women. This was too much for Moses' sense of fair play. I see him going up and saying, what's the big idea? That water belongs to these women. Oh, is that so? Yes. Take your sheep away from here. And supposing we don't. Well, I'll take them away. You and who else? Just me. Oh, is that so? Take that, said Moses. Bang! Down went number one. Bang! Down went number two. Bang! Down went number three. And the rest is 100 yards in 9 2/5 seconds in the opposite direction. Now then, said Moses to the astonished and admiring women, bring your sheep now. Let them drink from this water. My, I hear those girls saying, what a man! What a man! And one of them hurried home, leaving Moses there by the side of the well. Their father said, hello girls, how is it you're back so early today? Well, those rocknecks tried the same stud today as they've been trying these last few weeks. But believe me, they met their match today. Why, what happened? There was a stranger there, father. He looked like an Egyptian. And I wish you could see what he did with those roughnecks. One blow, another blow, and a third blow, and the battle was over. Those roughnecks will give us no more trouble for a long while after this. Well, said father, bring in the man. What do you mean? Well, haven't you brought him with you? Why, no. Where is he? By the side of the well. Go and get him. Bring him home for supper. And so they came, and there was Moses still sitting by the side of the well. Thanks very much indeed for what you did. Don't mention it. Always glad to oblige a lady. What's your name? My name is Moses. Where are you from? Oh, from Egypt. Oh. Father wants you to come home for tea tonight. Will you come? And so Moses came. You know how long he stayed? 40 years. So be careful when you invite someone to tea, they might stay 40 years. So Moses came to stay. And you know, Moses took a fancy to one of those girls, whose name was Zipporah. And one day, Moses said to Ruel, would you mind if I married one of your daughters? Why, certainly not. Which one? Zipporah. And so Moses became a shepherd. Married one of Ruel's daughters. And by and by, a little boy came to bless that union. You know what they called him? Gershom. What does Gershom mean? Stranger. God has made me a stranger in a strange land, said Moses. I'll call my boy Gershom. Then by and by, another little fellow came along. He called his name Eliezer, which means, God is my strength. Ah, yes, said Moses, though I'm a stranger in a strange land, I haven't left God behind. God is my strength. He is the help of my countenance. He is my God. And so every time Moses saw those two sons of his, he was reminded of God's goodness to him. 40 years. My, that's a long time, isn't it, girls and boys? 40 years as a shepherd. Think of it. A great prince, heir to the throne of the Egyptian Empire, has become a shepherd for 40 years. 40 years in Egypt learning to be something. And now 40 years in the desert learning to be nothing. And the next 40 years of his life, for he lived to be 120 years of age, he spent in learning what God can do with nothing, when that nothing is placed entirely at his disposal. God loves to accomplish something with nothing. He makes of the things which are not, and brings to naught to those things which are not, the things that are, that no flesh shall glory in his presence. And in the desert, Moses earned his PhD degree. Not a doctor of theology, but as you see in the picture, a doulos theo, which means a servant of God. And over 30 times, Moses is referred to in the Bible as the servant of God. The servant of God. Here we see him then looking after his sheep. And here it is diploma, as he graduated from God's school. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Now the man Moses was very meek, above all men that dwelt upon the earth. Don't associate meekness with weakness. Meekness is strength held under control. And there Moses learned his lesson. 40 years in the desert of Midian, the backside of the desert, learning lessons he never could have learned in any other way. During those great mountains, there's a wonderful psalm, a psalm of Moses, the man of God. Before the mountains were brought forth, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So wrote Moses, the man of God, who learned those lessons in the backside of that wilderness. One day, as he led his flock in that direction, he saw a wonderful sight. But just for a moment, let's look back again to the land of Egypt. What is happening to the people of Israel? The Pharaoh that persecuted the people of Israel in the beginning has died. But his son, Menephtah the second, is as bad or worse than his father. And the people of Israel were in sore plight. Groans and cries and tears and sighs rose from that land to the ears of God. God hadn't forgotten his people, as we shall see in a few moments. For as Moses watched his flock, he saw a strange sight. Not very strange at first. It became stranger the longer he looked at this sight. He saw a bush, a little bush, on fire. Nothing extraordinary about a bush being on fire. Moses had seen them many, many times. But this was the strangest fire he had ever seen. For though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn out. It kept burning and burning and burning and burning and burning and burning. Never went out. But Moses, this is a strange sight. How is it that that bush does not die out? He said, I will turn aside and I will see this great sight. The bush that burned with fire but was not consumed. A picture, if you wish, of Egypt. Persecuted but not consumed. A picture, if you wish, of every believer in the Lord Jesus. Persecuted but not destroyed. A picture of the church of God. Despised, and yet continuing, and will continue until such time as the Lord burning and burning and burning, never went out. But Moses, this is a strange sight. How is it that that bush does not die out? He said, I will turn aside, and I will see this great sight. The bush that burned with fire, but was not consumed. A picture, if you wish, of Egypt. Persecuted, but not consumed. A picture, if you wish, of every believer in the Lord Jesus. Persecuted, but not destroyed. A picture of the church of God. Despised, and yet continuing, and will continue until such time as the Lord comes. The burning bush. And as Moses drew near, suddenly, to his astonishment, a voice cried, Moses! Moses! Moses stopped. Say, I thought I was alone in this wilderness. Someone knows me. He's calling me. Who could it be? And he realized that that voice had come from the midst of the burning bush. As he walked closer, suddenly that voice said, "Draw not nigh hither. Don't come any nearer. Take your shoes from off your feet. The place on which you stand is holy ground. I am the Lord God of Abraham, the Lord God of Isaac, the Lord God of Jacob." Then Moses quickly took off his shoes and realized he was in the presence of the great God, for whose sake he had turned his back 40 years ago upon the land of Egypt with all its pleasures, with all its riches, with all its popularity, with all its power. And as he stood there, God revealed himself to him. And here is the revelation. First, the revelation of God's person. Second, the revelation of God's purpose. Third, the revelation of God's plan. And fourth, the revelation of God's promise. First, then, the revelation of his person. "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Then the purpose. First, emancipation. Second, separation. And third, possession. "I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrow, and am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. I have seen, I have heard, I know. Yes, all their groans and their tears and their prayers and their cries were not unheeded by the God of heaven. I'm come to bring them out and to bring them up out of that land." Then thirdly, possession. To bring them in unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. That's God's purpose. Now his plan. "Come therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And then comes the promise. And God said, what? "Certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token. You shall serve God in this mountain, this great mountain of Horeb, before which you stand. Sinai, I will meet you here, and the people of Israel shall serve me in this mountain." Now then, what was Moses' response? Did he say, like Isaiah, "Here am I, send me. I've been waiting for this opportunity, and now I'm all ready to go"? No, indeed. From the extreme of self-confidence, which he had exhibited 40 years before, he swung to the extreme of diffidence. He doesn't want to go. He's constituted in the objective case and the cricketed mood. He said, "Lord, who am I?" Well, that's very easily answered. Nothing. Whenever you ask God, "Lord, who am I?" the answer will be nothing. God's the only one that can do something with nothing. The devil can do something with something. And providing a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he only succeeds in deceiving himself. But when a man takes the place of utter nothingness and places that nothingness completely at the disposal of omnipotence, God can do wondrous things. He hangs the earth upon nothing. "I will be with thee." And then he said, "But when the people of Israel ask me, who has sent you to us with this message of deliverance, what shall I say?" And God said, "When the people of Israel ask you, who has sent you, say unto them, I am that I am. I am hath sent thee, the great I am, the eternal self-existent one, the one who dwells in an eternal presence." Yes, here are two aspects of Moses' life. The first 40 years, he was like a horse. The end of that first 40 years, he's in a desert. And at the end of that 40 years, he's become like a mule. But God says, "Be not as a horse or as a mule." The horse is famous for its spirited impetuosity, rushing into the battle. Moses had supposed that the people of Israel would have understood that he was to be their leader. They understood nothing of the kind. He ran before God called and commissioned him. But now that God has called and commissioned him, he draws back like a stubborn mule. For the mule is famous for its stubborn inertia. Be not as a horse or as a mule, which have need of bit and bridle. I will guide thee with mine eye upon thee, is God's message to his people. But again, Moses objects. Lord, I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. Here's a man who was mighty in words and mighty in deeds, now saying, I can't speak. But to every objection that Moses offered, God gave him a promise. The anger of God was now kindled against Moses, who refused to believe. He said, Moses, what do you have in your hand? A rod. A shepherd's rod. The symbol of my office. I'm a shepherd, and this rod is a symbol of my service. All right, said God, lose control of that rod of yours. Throw it on the ground and see what happens when you lose control of that which symbolizes your service. And as Moses threw his rod up on the ground, what happened? He became a serpent. And Moses fled from that serpent. My, what evil possibilities in a rod when one loses control of that rod. The abuse of the best is the worst. Now they said, God, take that snake by the tail. And with considerable reluctance, I see Moses taking that snake by the tail. Did you ever take a snake by the tail? Well, don't. Unless God tells you to do it. And as he took that snake by the tail, it turned back again into a rod. And my, afterwards, Moses looked at that rod and realized the tremendous possibilities in that rod, either for good or for evil. That's like your life and mine. It can be a thing of beauty and joy and usefulness to God. Or it can become a curse, become a danger and a menace to others. But God has another lesson to teach you. Moses, put your hand into your bosom. I want to show you the connection between your hand and your heart. Put it right there now, over that heart of yours. Now, take it out. As Moses took his hand out, he was white with leprosy. That loathsome disease, his hand had come in contact with his heart. God is teaching him the lesson that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and no man can trust his own heart. And that he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. And that there's a connection between hand and heart. Now, said God, put your hand back again into your bosom. Now take it out. His hand was restored. And now Moses learned that behind the commission of that God who had called him was omnipotence, almighty power. Yes. Here are his objections. Seven of them. Seven objections. And to every objection, God has an answer. The objection of personal fitness, I will be with thee. The objection of lack of authority? Say unto them, I am hath sent thee. Lack of power? The miracle of the rod and the leprous hand. The objection of the lack of eloquence? I will be with thy mouth. The objection of the lack of confidence? Aaron his brother would be his mouthpiece and his companion. The objection of the lack of success at the first attempt? Now shalt thou see what I will do unto Pharaoh. The lack of Israel's obedience, the Lord gave them a charge unto Israel and unto Pharaoh to bring Israel out of Egypt. And so to every objection, God has an answer. Here's God's call to service. Where's the one whom he has called? Hiding. Hiding behind his business. Excuses. His money. His pleasures and his personal ambitions. God has a work for every one of his people to do. Son, go work today in my vineyard. And many, many Christians have not obeyed God's voice in this matter. Oh Lord, I haven't got time. You see, I've got so much business, so many cares. And Lord, you wouldn't want to interfere with my pleasures? And surely, Lord, you wouldn't want me to leave my TV to come out to a meeting for prayer? Why, that's impossible. There's a wonderful Western on tonight. 15 people are going to be killed. I just love to see people killed. Lord, bless this TV program to me, I pray thee. Oh, Lord, bless these bloodthirsty scenes. No. Here he is, hiding from God. Jesus calls us from the worship of the world's vain golden store, from its idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. Here's the call. Just as God called Moses in the long ago, so God is calling each person who's been saved by his grace. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The first 40 years of Moses' life, my folks would have said, Lord, here's the very man you want. A charming personality. A born leader of men. This is the man you must choose to lead your people out of Egypt at the end of those first 40 years. That's the wisdom of the world. No, said God, I want my servant Moses to spend 40 years in the backside of, side of a desert learning what it means to be alone with me. And so at the end of 40 years, 80 years of age, Moses now is in the right position and in the right condition to be used of God to accomplish his service. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Look at this man on the other side of that scale. All his alibis, all his excuses, but look at the weight at the other side of the scale, which outweighs every other consideration. Certainly, I will be with thee. And that takes care of all the emergencies that may arise. I like this picture. The hand and the glove. A glove is a very picture of utter helplessness. Has no power in itself. It looks like a hand, but it isn't a hand at all. It has four fingers, and it has a thumb, but a glove can do nothing of itself. Anyone can say to his glove, without me, you can do nothing. Just as the Lord Jesus can say to each one of those who have trusted him as Savior and owned him as Lord, without me, you can do nothing. You are nothing. But the moment the man clothes himself with that glove, now that glove becomes the vehicle by which that man can display his skill and his strength. So that the glory doesn't belong to the glove. It belongs to the man who has clothed himself with that glove. And it's not without the deepest significance that three times in the Old Testament we read of the Spirit of God clothing himself with a certain individual. He clothed himself with a master. Clothed himself with Zechariah. Clothed himself with Gideon. And as he clothed himself with these men, it provided him with the opportunity of displaying his strength and his skill. And so Moses returned back again to his wife and his two sons and said, God has called me. I must go. God has called me to be the leader of the people of Israel, to lead them out of the land of bondage into a land flowing with milk and honey. And so both his wife, his two sons, and Moses made their way in the direction of Egypt. Ah, but I hear someone say, Mr. Gibbs, I'm not even a Christian. Does God call people who are not Christians? Yes. And there's the call. Just one word. What is it? Come. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And what's this man saying? Lord, I'm not fit to come. Of course he isn't. No one is fit to come. Cease of fitness to be thinking. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is for you to feel your need of him. Do you feel your need as a poor, lost, and guilty sinner? Then respond to the invitation of the one who called Moses in the long ago. And come and put your faith and trust in him. And if you do, then you'll know the joy and the peace and the blessing that comes from a knowledge of sin forgiven. If you're a Christian, place all you are and all you have at the disposal of the Lord Jesus. Take my eyes, take my ears, take my hands, take my feet, take my lips, take my heart, take my will. And remember, if you belong to Christ, none of these things belong to you. They belong to the one who has redeemed you. Place them, therefore, at his disposal. And like Moses, you'll prove the power and the presence and the blessing of God. May he grant it for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Into thy loving care we commend ourselves for thy blessing. We thank thee for these wonderful lessons that thou art teaching us from thy precious word. We pray thee we may hide them in our hearts, so that if we are not saved, we may come to know Christ as our Savior. If we are saved, we may go on for thee to grow in thy grace and in thy knowledge. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.